Well, we continue today with the second study in the theme that Mr. Salt made reference to, lively things in Holy Scripture. We looked at Friday night at Christian being a lively stone. We saw that that was one of the pictures that the Bible presents to us of our union with Christ. And what a privilege that is for every child of God to be united to the Savior, to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, and to be accepted in the Beloved. It was one of the metaphors that the Word of God so often proclaims its teaching by. The Lord uses word pictures, and we went into some of that on Friday night. And then we noticed that that living stone was a picture of the believer. And we saw how the living stone was produced by the work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God in regeneration and the great gospel work of Christ in saving that soul. We noticed also how it was placed in the spiritual house that the living stone was found in 1 Peter 2 and 5. And we noticed the purpose that the living stones have regard to that. So we're coming now to give consideration to this second of the lively things. And that brings us into the book of Acts and the 38th verse of Acts chapter 7. We'll just read those words again. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. The lively oracles. I think you would know that oracle would have the meaning of an utterance or a saying. And actually it's just a word for the scriptures of truth, for the Word of God. The word oracle in the New Testament is found in three other places: Romans chapter 3 and verse 2, Hebrews 5 and verse 12, and 1 Peter 4 verse 11. Lively means living. So you have the living words referred to here. And the Word of God is living. We did notice the other night that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which liveth and abideth forever. These are the Holy Scriptures. And in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, this word oracle is mentioned 17 times. And in 15 or 16 of those references, it has reference to the holy place, the most holy place in the temple, the Holy of Holies. And there may be another reference, if not referring to that, it's referring to the holy place and the glory where the Lord dwells. So as we set our focus on these lively oracles just now, it would be of help to us if we knew something of the background in which this phrase, the lively oracles, is coming to us. And that brings us to Deacon Stephen, who brings the lively oracles to our notice. And this is what has happened with regard to him. He's the speaker in Acts chapter 7. And he's doing so because of what had happened to him. If you'd just like to glance back at the previous chapter for a few moments, you'll see what had happened to this man. Verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And that's Acts chapter 6, verse 10. Then they, that's the religious leaders at Jerusalem, suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Well, Stephen, of course, did no such thing, but this was the charge that they were going to level against him. And they stirred up the people in verse 12, and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Notice what they're saying. He has not only done it on one occasion, but he's continually doing it. Such was their malice toward the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. So he's appearing now in this council, and he's going to be martyred as a result of the outcome of this council. But in verse 1, chapter 7, then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. And then after that, he begins to outline the history of his people from the days of Abraham. He introduces not only persons here, but events associated with them. He talks about Jacob, he talks about Joseph, but he concentrates a lot on Moses. And there's much to say about Moses. I just want to select two. And we started off in one of them with our reading earlier today, where we have the detail given to us by Stephen of Moses' call to be the deliverer of God's people who were suffering at the hands of the tyrant Pharaoh in Egypt at this particular time. Another king who knew not Joseph is how he's described in the Word of God. And he had no time for Joseph's successors or for Joseph's people, and put them to terrible persecution and made life most difficult for them. Stephen does not really go into that, but he talks about Moses at the bush, where Moses had been residing for about 40 years after having fled from Egypt because his life was in danger. And then the other matter, the great matter that he introduces us to, and where we learn of the lively articles, is whenever the children of Israel came out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, and then they came to this place called Mount Sinai, as we know it, referred to as Sinai here. And there, there was the giving of the law of God. And this is the setting in which we have these lively articles, which are, of course, are the law of God. So then, that's the background. There are several things that I want us to notice about these lively articles. I want us to keep in mind that they are the Holy Scriptures as they were in the days of Moses. But, of course, they were added to throughout the generations. And whenever Paul was writing to the Romans, he talked about the lively articles being put into the hands of the Jewish people. And that was all of the Old Testament. And then the references in Hebrews and in James, to which I've alluded, they refer to the whole of the Word of God. And we can look upon Genesis from Revelation to be the inspired Word of God, otherwise called the lively oracles. But notice several things about them that Stephen brings before us here. First of all, the company with which these lively oracles were concerned. Notice again verse 37. It's important just to look around the particular text, verse 38. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, and we have what he said. Verse 38. This is he, that's the same Moses, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers, who, that's Moses, received the lively oracles to give unto us. So first of all, the first part of that company was this great leader Moses. He was the one who actually received the lively oracles. I want you to keep that in mind. Moses is mentioned here. But then there's an angel mentioned in verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel. What angel? That, my dear friend, is the angel of the Lord. That is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who was at Sinai there whenever the law of God was being received by Moses. Keep that in mind. There's the Lord Jesus, there's Moses, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read that there were angels also present. It doesn't say that in that verse. But if you go further down the chapter, you will notice verse 53, where we are told, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. He's talking now about the people who were the recipients of the law, but it was received by the disposition of angels. So angels were at Mount Sinai as well. And that word disposition there means by the arrangement of angels. Again, we don't know exactly what part they had to play. They may have brought it to Moses, but it was God's law. It was Christ's word that was going forth. And we are told in other parts in the scripture, we do not have time to turn to these. But for instance, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 19, and Hebrews chapter 2 verse 2, we're let know that there were angels associated with the giving of the law. See the company? There's Moses. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. There are these angels. And we read that in another place in the Word of God as well. If you want the reference for these, you will find that in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's very interesting to notice there in 19 that angels were associated with the giving of the law. But notice someone else or some other people who were there. Moses was there. The angel of the Lord Jesus was there. Angels were there. And we are told in verse 38, the church was there. The called out company. And there were about 2 million people in the nation of Israel that were brought out of Egypt at that particular time. And 2 million is a conservative estimate. Some people say the figure was much higher. But it seems that 2 million, to me, would have been a more likely figure. You can imagine that vast company sprawled there in the wilderness. And as they're beholding all of the scene, they're part of the company. They're called our fathers, the church in the wilderness, which is our fathers. They were there. And the oracles of God had to do with them, had to do with the Moses who was receiving it, the angel who was giving it, the Lord himself, whatever role the other hosts of angels had, and now the church made up of our fathers in the wilderness. But notice the last part of the verse, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now what Stephen is saying is, you were there. He was saying that to his detractors, those who were making charges against them. You were there. I was there. Because those oracles have come down to us. That's what I mean by saying the company took in those people along with the Lord Jesus, along with Moses, along with the angels, and along with our fathers, the church. And he said, they're even for us. So at that particular time, there was just the Mosaic law given. And then as time went by, centuries went by, generations came and generations went, God was speaking throughout the Old Testament. And at this particular time of Stephen conducting his defense, they had these lively oracles, which was from Genesis right through to the book of Malachi. My dear friend, this is a tremendous truth for us. We have Matthew right through to Revelation as well. They're part of the lively oracles, as Paul tells us in Romans and Hebrews, and as Peter tells us in his first epistle. This has been given to us. We today have the complete inspired revelation of God. God has revealed to us who he is, what he wants us to know, what his will is for us, and he has given it to us in the pages of the word of the Lord. The word of Christ, as Paul says to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly unto all wisdom. And he's talking about the word of Christ being Genesis right through to what the New Testament or the whole of the Word of God was in Paul's day. And then whenever the canon of Scripture was completed in another day after the book of Revelation. Think of his love to us. This is why God has given to us the lively oracles. We're part of that company that have been included. God loves us so much. Does that mean anything to you, my dear friend? Do you think enough of God's word to read it regularly, to familiarize yourself with its contents? Do you think enough of it to try to learn it, to memorize it, and to order your life according to it? Do you love it enough to realize that God has provided for your salvation within the pages of these lively oracles? Do you realize that it's the lively oracles that tells us of our need of a Savior, and the one whom God has appointed to be our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross when he shed his precious blood as he offered himself without spot unto God? He gave his life and death and rose again from the dead in order to be the Savior of sinners. That's what the lively oracles tell us. Thank God for it today. And if you have not received Christ as your Savior, now is the time. Let the word of Christ get into your heart and receive the Savior that the Scriptures, the lively oracles, proclaim to us. The company with whom these lively oracles were concerned. Notice, secondly, the content of which the lively oracles consist of. What is entailed in these lively oracles that was given to Moses? Well, first of all, I want to say it to us, it was the moral law. Very important to keep that in mind. The Mosaic law had three parts. One of those parts is binding on all of the world, not only in Israel, and not only for the time then present, but to the end of time. It's the moral law. We know it as the Ten Commandments for all nations of the world, for all time. And I'm sure you know what they are. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if I may abbreviate the second, thou shalt not make unto me any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or the earth beneath. The third being, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The fourth being, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The fifth, honor thy father and thy mother. The sixth, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery, being the seventh. Thou shalt not steal, being the eighth. The ninth being, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The tenth being, thou shalt not covet. These are abbreviations. You can find them in their fullest in Exodus 20. And they are binding upon us today. And even though we may be saved and say, I'm not under law but under grace, that is right. We are not under law as the road to life, but we are under law as the rule of life. We want to keep the commandments as best as we can, not to save us, but because they are God's moral law for us. And if everybody was to pay proper regard to the Ten Commandments, society would be a much better place. But then there was not only the moral law, there was what was called the ceremonial law. And that had to do with Israel's whole religious way of approach to God, and what the sacrifices and offerings that Moses was receiving in these lively oracles, and you have the details of it there in the book of Exodus. It runs right through from chapter 20, right away down to chapter 30, chapter 31, and then, of course, there were all the things that came after that in the book of Leviticus and Numbers. But all of these things show us that this was the ceremonial law, how God was to be approached, how God was to be worshipped, and how they typified the coming Savior, the coming Messiah, that the Jewish people were to look for. And when he came, for the most part, they did not recognize him. And even yet, they don't believe that he has come. But they will one day, whenever they behold him at his return. So there was the moral law, the Ten Commandments. There was the ceremonial law, and that had reference to the sacrificial system of worship and all the typology of that. And then there was their civil law, their political law, how they felt God wanted them to be governed. God showed it in his word. And there were laws with regard to how they carried out the governance of those people in the wilderness who were there for 40 years wandering around. And then whenever they got into the promised land and where they dwelt, God had the civil or the political law for them. And if you take the content of this whole law, you will see that it's sacred, it's solemn, and it's special. And ladies and gentlemen, we should treat it with reverence and stand in awe of it, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119. But I want you to notice the third thing about these lively oracles. Not only the company with whom they were concerned, and not only this content that shows that the lively oracles, as they were in Moses' day, were divided into the moral, the ceremonial, and the civil political law. But I want you to notice in the third place the communication by which these lively oracles were disclosed. I want, first of all, to say, and I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. There was a public communication here. It's important to keep this in mind. Notice chapter 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain. And then we have in these following verses what he said. Notice verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now notice verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. There is a public communicating of these lively oracles. The millions of people saw and heard what was happening whenever these lively oracles, of which Acts chapter 7 verse 38 are telling us. This was not done in a corner, friend. This was done publicly to the showing of the people. And the word of God is something that we needn't hide away in our homes until trouble comes, and then we frantically search its pages for a word from the Lord. The word of God is something that we should be familiar with. We should love it and give it a chief place. Let it be in display in our homes, whether it's texts on the wall or on pictures, or especially the word of God sitting in the view of visitors who may come into the house. You'll see the word of God there, and that we are a people that love it and seek to order our lives concerning it. It was a public communication. But secondly, there was a vocal communication. Just turn over the page there to chapter 20. And the Lord spake all these words, saying, and then on down there we have those 10 commandments, some of them which I abbreviated and spoke to you about. A vocal, audible, public communication. But then I want you to turn over to Exodus 31 now and see something else about it. Even then, as it came to Moses, Exodus 31, and if you look at verse 18, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. It was a written communication. Oh, there was some goings on that time whenever Moses met with God on the mount, when Sinai was all together on a smoke and a flame, whenever God made known his will for the people, brought it to them by word, and brought it to them in written form. And let me say this, it was a most majestic communicating. If you go back to Exodus chapter 19, and we read the verses, but I want to read them again. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Whenever you come to Hebrews chapter 12, you will find there in verse 21 that Moses said, according to Paul wrote Hebrews, we're assuming that he did, that Moses said that he feared the Lord and did exceedingly quake. It's not said in Exodus, but it said hundreds, thousands of years later. Moses quaked. Why? Because of the majestic sight and because of the majestic occasion associated with the giving and the receiving of the lively oracles, these living words of God. The communication by which they are disclosed. Part of that is contained in what we have in the Word of God today. That is, God has given it to us as an outstanding blessing in the full orb revelation. They didn't have it in the days of Moses. Moses had only that part known as the Mosaic Law. But God has been pleased to develop that and add to it. And I come to it again that all of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament are included in the lively oracles that Moses received that day on the mount. But there's just one other matter I want us to notice as we come to a close. We have seen the company with whom they were concerned. And we've noticed that Moses, the Lord Jesus, the angels, the fathers, the church, and even right up to our particular time, the us. We have seen the content of which they've consisted, summarized by the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the civil political law. And we have seen the communication by which they have been disclosed to us. And then lastly, I want you to notice the characteristics that these lively oracles possess. There are five, and we'll move very quickly. First of all, they possess authority. You may remember in Isaiah chapter 8 where people were having recourse to the dead, and God was prohibiting that. And he said, these people that make claims have got to be measured to the word of God. And in Isaiah verse 20 of the 8th chapter, the Lord says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. In other words, the word of God, the law of God, the lively oracles are our authority for faith and practice. This is the rule whereby we are to be governed by the Word of God. We learn that on one occasion, we have the story the Lord told in Luke 16 of two men. One died and went to heaven. The other one died and went to hell. The man in hell, we are told, lifted up his eyes being in torments. And he saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And he said to Abraham, send Lazarus that he would dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. And he was denied that. He couldn't have it. Then the man said, listen, I have five brothers still alive. He was in hell, but he knew what was going on earth. To a measure, to a degree. He says, send Lazarus to tell them, to warn them, not to come into this terrible place. And Abram said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And the man says, no, he said, send Lazarus. They'll believe if one came back from the dead. And what Abraham said, they'll not believe if one comes back from the dead. Moses and the prophets, in other words, the word of God, let them hear them. Let them hear the lively oracles. That's the only authority we have. Not somebody coming back in a sensational manner from the dead and telling all about what life's like beyond. No, Moses and the prophet, the prophets, the lively oracle, the written word, authority. There's another characteristic, inerrancy. The statutes of the Lord are right, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 19. He tells us in Psalm 119, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. In Psalm 119, verse 160, we are told, thy word is true from the beginning. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, we are told of the scripture of truth, inerrancy, no fault, no error of any kind in the word of God. But there's a third characteristic, and that's impregnability. Can it be broken? The Lord Jesus said, the scriptures cannot be broken. In John 10 and verse 35. In Mark 14 verse 49, he says the scriptures must be fulfilled. All these lively oracles, authority, inerrancy, impregnability, potency. Oh, the power in God's word. In Psalm 119 and verse 9, we learn something of that mighty power, as it's told there. And we are told there that wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God has a cleansing power. You remember the Lord Jesus said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And my dear friend, if you will read the word and let it go over you, let it go into you, it'll make for clean living. Paul writing to the Corinthians in a second letter in chapter 7, the first verse says, having therefore dearly beloved these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. The word of God, the promises can do that. And in 1 John 2 verse 14, he says, young man, ye have overcome the devil. Ye are strong because the word of God abideth in you. Authority, inerrancy, impregnability, potency, and lastly, perpetuity. What a characteristic. The word of God will never pass away. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever. We'll always have God's word. The sun and the moon and the stars will disappear one day. But the word of God liveth and abideth forever. Now, what does all of this mean for us? Well, it means that God has given us his word for reasons. To show us who he is. To show us his will. To let us know he's thinking of us and loving us. And has provided a savior for us in the person and work of his dear son. Given us the word of God for these reasons and more. I've got to ask you, do you know it? Do you familiarize yourself with it? Do you make contact with it? Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you meditate upon it? Do you take it into your life? Do you bow to it? Do you obey it? This is what the word of God, the lively oracles, are for. And may God grant that they'll have a rich place in our heart and in our lives. We'll bring forth fruit to his honor and his praise and his glory, who gave us the lively oracles. Let's bow together and pray.